Thank you, Father, that you have given to us as a gift your righteousness, that we might enter into the kingdom of God. And now, Father, I pray that you would teach us much today, encourage us, and we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Take your Bibles, if you would, please, and turn to Matthew chapter 5, where we are going to do a two-week series on the kingdom of God. And the series, as short as it is, will be interrupted. I will start it this week. Big D.R. Carlson will be here next week, so I'm out of town. Then I'll be back the following week to finish that up. D.R.'s message is going to be entitled, Out of Control. And that sounds like D.R. He'll be out of control while he's up here. But at any rate, he always does a great job of challenging people to live out what the Scriptures say. So you'll want to be here next week. This message of the kingdom is one that is somewhat controversial, but I'm going to try to distill and give you a definition of the kingdom. But I'd like you to look, if you would, because we're going to take a journey in finding out what the kingdom of God is. Matthew chapter 5, Sermon on the Mount, I'd like you to look at verse 13 and following. We read these words. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt should lose its taste, how can it be made salty? It's no longer good for anything but to be thrown out by men and trampled by men. You are the light of the world. A city situated on a hill cannot be hidden. No one lights a lamp and puts it under a basket, but rather on a lampstand, and gives light to all who are in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. Don't assume that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For I assure you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or one stroke of letter will pass from the law until all things are accomplished. Therefore, whoever breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches people to do so will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commandments will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will in no way enter into the kingdom of heaven. Father, thank you for these very powerful words, and I would pray, Lord, that you would teach us much through it and allow us to erase in our minds what we've already been thinking and allow you to be our instructor, and we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Everyone in the world is seeking the kingdom. They just don't know it, and they don't necessarily know where to find it, but they are seeking it because the human heart. Basically, when the human heart enters this world, it says, I'm king. And if you doubt that, just go to the nursery. Every single kid thinks all the toys are his. And until you enter into the kingdom of God, your basic mindset is going to be that way all throughout life. We believe that the world is our oyster, that everything is ours, we are the king. And we're sort of looking for that particular kingdom that we can rule over. That's the nature of man. It's in his heart, all right? Jesus has a different view of the kingdom and kingdom living because there's really only one particular kingdom in which Jesus is ruling in, and that is the kingdom of God. So we're going to take a journey into the kingdom and explore the kingdom in these 2 weeks. Now you might be saying, wait a minute, I'm a believer, I'm in the kingdom. You can be in the middle of D.C. and still not know where you are, all right? Lots of people are in the kingdom and don't know their way around the kingdom, all right? So we have to find out what the kingdom is and what God is saying about the kingdom, and thus this particular journey as we go into this. As a matter of fact, when Jesus starts this whole section, he has a couple of gateway verses that you have to enter in. One of them is, where he says, let your light so shine before men that they might see your good works and glorify your Father. And there's a second one that says, unless your righteousness is greater than that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will in no way enter into the kingdom. Now, there's a parallel passage over in the Gospel of Luke. It covers a lot of the Sermon on the Mount, but not as large as this particular message here, which gives us in almost a more defined and distilled way certain aspects of kingdom living and what it looks like. We'll touch on that as we sort of walk our way through some of this. But before I give you a definition of the kingdom. I want to lay out an expression that I heard about a month ago from a friend of mine that I went to college with many, many years ago. We got together for lunch up in Annapolis, and he laid out this expression. I'd never heard it before. I kind of got what it meant as he started working his way through it, and it fits perfectly dealing with the definition of the kingdom, along with the definition of a lot of things. And here's the expression. If you learn before you read, what you read is what you learned. Let's all go home. All right. You don't have any idea what that means, right? Let me restate it. If you are taught about a subject, before you read about that subject, when you read about it, it's what you've been taught about it. You starting to pick up now? In other words, when you've already been given a definition or a mindset regarding something, when you read about it, you're going to look at it through that lens, and that's what's going to come out on the other side. May not be the truth, but that's what's going to come out. We see that in Scripture. We see that in many places. For example, the First Amendment. How many people believe that the First Amendment talks about the separation of church and state? The word separation, church, or state is not even in the First Amendment. But many people think that's exactly what it says, all right? But if you have that mindset, then when you read it, that's what you're going to read into it. How about the term heaven in the Bible? Just the term heaven. Here's what you've seen pictures of. Here's what you may have learned, is that when we die and go to heaven, we sit on a pink cloud, we have little wings, and we play harps all day. If that's what heaven is, I'd rather stay here, all right? The Bible knows nothing of that, but every time you see the word heaven, if you learn before you read is what you've learned. How about this? You will see this sometimes in major universities in the cornerstone of their philosophy department. The truth will set you free. With no statement as to who said it. Jesus said it. And the context of his statement was people being trapped in their sin and being set free from that in Christ and the gospel. But because people don't know where that comes from and they read just that statement, they think it means liberally that I can now live any way I want. I am free to do any. I am liberated. And so it's right there because they learn before they read, and then when they read it, that's what they've learned. We see it over and over again. Here's a major one. Here is a huge one. Suppose I took 10 Bibles and I got 10 young evangelical Christians that are 20 years old or so, and I said, I want you to go away for 6 months and I want you to read the New Testament 10 times, very carefully. Just read it 10 times. We're going to come back and discuss something. And I take 10 atheists or agnostics, people that have maybe never been to church, don't believe in it, maybe even despise it, don't know much about it. And I say, here's a Bible, and I want you to read the New Testament 10 times, and in 6 months we're going to come back and talk about it. And the 10 evangelicals that have been raised in church all their life, I come back and I say, tell me, when you've read the New Testament, what did you come away with regarding the subject matter of church? And they would say, well, you know, it talks about how they gathered, forsake not the assembling of ourselves together. They certainly gathered. It talks about when you come in on the during the week or on the first day of the week that you bring in your offerings and so on. I'm not sure what time church started in those days. Maybe they had a 9 o'clock or a 10 o'clock service, but maybe it lasted an hour. I don't know. But I don't know what the buildings looked like. Maybe it does say they met in some homes, but I suspect that you know, probably later on there were some stained glass windows and a choir and an organ and they passed the plate and so on. You know why? Because that's what they've seen and heard all their life. The atheist comes back and goes, though I don't agree with it, I don't believe it, wow, what a thing, what an institution. Boy, people are knit together in these things called spiritual gifts. And they minister to one another. Sometimes they even bring in their offerings and they give to one another as every man has need. And they meet all the time wherever they are. And sometimes they just drop spontaneously and pray. Boy, what a thing. I wish it were true. Which group has it right? The atheists. because they have no mindset. They haven't learned before they've read, so what they read is what they've learned. And by the way, that actually did take place. A man did give some Bibles to some evangelicals and some to atheists, and the atheist came back with far greater insight as to what the scriptures actually said than what the evangelicals thought that it said. Now, the kingdom. Here's what people think about when they hear about the kingdom of God. Ooh, it's something way out there. It's in space. It's another place. It's another time. It's some mystical by and by and so on. And though I don't want to get into the discussion as to whether or not the Sermon on the Mount, all of it's for today or what have you, clearly Jesus talked about the kingdom of heaven being at hand. And Jesus talked about the kingdom, and Paul talks about the kingdom, and it's found all throughout Scripture, Old Testament, New Testament. So I'm going to define the kingdom this way, because I want you to take that big eraser and get rid of all the mystical stuff, and I want you to think of the kingdom in this regard. The kingdom of God is anywhere that the subjects of the kingdom believe that Jesus is king. Let me say it again. The kingdom of God is anywhere, notice I didn't say it's everywhere, I said it's anywhere that the subjects, because every kingdom has a king and subjects, where the subjects in that kingdom believe that Jesus is king. In other words, they really believe that he has the authority over my finances, my marriage, my relationships, my morality, every single part of my life, he's in charge. When I believe that he is king, and I've entered the kingdom because I've become a believer, and I've stepped into that kingdom, and I believe that he is king, and I've really subjected myself to his kingship, to his lordship, to who he is, that's where the kingdom of God actually resides, and that's how the kingdom of God moves forward. Because people see that. That's the power of the gospel moving forward. If, on the other hand, I have entered the kingdom by believing in Christ through the new birth, but now that I'm in the kingdom, I'm starting to realize I sort of want to do things my own way and I still want to be king and I'm not really subjected to him, but only in certain ways. I come to church, I do my thing there, but the rest of the week, he's really not a part. Then I don't really get it. I'm like being in the middle of D.C., but I don't know my way around. Oh, I'm in D.C., but I have no idea where I am. And that's the way I believe that so many of us, including myself, live out the Christian life, which is why we need to take this journey. Now, you might be here today, and you haven't entered into the kingdom. You haven't believed yet. And I want you to take this journey with us, because it'll be perfectly suited for you, maybe even more so than for the rest of us that have become believers, because in your mind, maybe things have been erased or a little bit cleaner to understand. So you might get more out of this two-part series than the rest of us might. But I want everybody to join me as we move through and take a look at this. Take your Bibles, if you would, please, and turn to the Gospel of Luke, the sixth chapter. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and I want you to look at Luke chapter 6. Now, when I say that the gospel or the kingdom is anywhere, you might be saying, well, wait a minute, I thought that Jesus was king everywhere. I thought he was sovereign. Well, he is, but listen carefully. In the book of Colossians, Paul says, you have been taken out of the kingdom of darkness, so there's a kingdom that Jesus is not king in, and placed into the kingdom of God's dear Son. How about in John 18 when Jesus is standing before Pilate, and Pilate says, are you really a king? Jesus says, you've answered correctly. He said, but if my kingdom were of this world, if it were of this world, he did not say that my kingdom is not in this world. He says my kingdom is not of this world. In other words, the principles by which I operate and my kingdom operates is different than the kingdom of this world. So he does separate these kingdoms, though he is king of his kingdom fully. I'd like you to look, if you would, in Matthew chapter 6. It says in verse 27, but I say to you, listen, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who mistreat you. If anyone hits you on the cheek, offer the other also. And if anyone takes away your coat, don't hold back your shirt either. Give to everyone who asks from you, and from the one who takes from your things, don't ask them back. Just as you want others to do for you, do so to them. If you love those who love you, what credit is that? Even sinners love those who love them. If you do what is good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. And if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to be repaid in full. But love your enemies, do what is good, and lend expecting nothing in return. Then your reward will be great, and you will be the sons of the Most High. For he is gracious to the ungrateful and evil, but merciful and just to the Father is merciful. He is gracious to those. When Jesus makes the statement, when he says, let your light so shine among men that they might see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. You ever seen the bumper stickers? Maybe some of you have had it. I'm not sure I know what it means, but I think I know what it means. Where it says, do random acts of kindness. Is that what Jesus is talking about when he says, let your light so shine? Is he talking about doing random acts of kindness? Does that sound like random acts of kindness when you read that? That is a different world. That is counterintuitive and countercultural. Random acts of kindness can be done by anyone. Whether a person is in the kingdom or not in the kingdom, we can all do random acts of kindness and nobody can tell the difference. But when you are in the kingdom and you are living out kingdom life in the power of Christ himself, when you're no longer of the kingdom or in the kingdom, but you are also of the kingdom and you're living that out, that is very, very different. And so when Jesus starts out the Sermon on the Mount, and he's got these two gateway verses, the first being, let your light so shine that people might see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. And then he starts telling you what those good works are, and it's not bringing an apple pie across the street to your neighbor, as nice as that may be. It's things like blessing those who curse you. If you've never been cursed, then you don't drive a car, all right? That happened to some of you on the way here. And I hope you weren't the one that traded it back, all right? It says, bless the person that does that. I don't do that by nature. My nature doesn't do that. I call the guy a jerk, all right? That's just the first thing that comes out of my mouth. I want to get back. That's my nature. That's cultural. That's who I am. But in the kingdom, if I'm living kingdom life, if I really get it, then the kingdom of God is anywhere that the subject of that kingdom believes that Jesus is king, including over my tongue, my heart, my finances, every single thing that I do and say. And so Jesus introduces this, and he says, let me tell you what this looks like, what this kingdom looks like, what people in the kingdom are supposed to look like. And he says some really hard things, because everything, I thought, love your enemy, bless those who curse you, forgive. If someone wants your coat, give them your cloak also. If they ask you to go a mile, go two. All of those statements, every single one of those, is so totally different than anything you and I have ever naturally thought. I have, from time to time, thought that if I could find a sport, some sport that represented Christianity, it would be very interesting, because Christianity is so totally different than any other belief system, worldview, religion, anywhere in the world. Every single religion has something to do with earning your way into nirvana or the happy hunting grounds or heaven or whatever. It's got something to do with human righteousness. And the kingdom of heaven, Christianity, is exactly the opposite of that. It's in a class all by itself. And there actually is one sport that is different than all the other sports. It's not better. It's not harder. It's just so totally different. It's on another planet. And that sport is golf. It is different than soccer, football, baseball, track, swimming, anything you can imagine. And here's why. It's so counterintuitive. If you want to make the ball go up, you hit down. If you want to make it go to the right, you pull to the left and slice it. If you want it to go to the left, you throw the club head out to the right. Everything is exactly the opposite of what you think. And a good instructor will always say this to you. Hey, don't be so frustrated. Let the club do the work. Let swing. Don't swing so hard. Let the club do the work. I just can't do it. I threw my shoulder out last week letting the club do the work, playing golf. Paul Goodnight says, don't ever admit that you got hurt playing golf. But I did, all right? I just can't seem to do that. What is Christianity? Let Christ do it. Let him be the one. I am crucified, nevertheless I live, yet Christ lives in me. There's another reason why golf can be proven to be so totally different than any other sport in the world. How many football jokes do you know? Tennis jokes, soccer jokes, there are none. Google golf jokes, there are volumes and volumes and volumes, all dealing with the frustration of the game. I'm sorry, I'm just thinking about it. It's getting me upset. Just thinking about it. And Christianity is the same way. I'm trying so hard. I'm trying. And you just get all frustrated because you think Christianity is a list of rules. You go through the Sermon on the Mount. Oh, I'm supposed to bless those that curse me. How can I do that? When you enter into the kingdom, the Bible says that you now have been given the very mind of Christ, the power of Christ, to live out the kingdom life. But we immediately go right into the zone of trying to do it, all right? When I look at this, I think of his statement to the Pharisees. You know, he says, unless your righteousness exceeds out of the scribes and the Pharisees, you can't even enter into the kingdom. And the reason that Jesus makes this statement is because the Pharisees thought they had it right, because outwardly they in fact were keeping the law. They were doing the things they needed to do. There's an illustration of a Pharisee and a publican where the Pharisee says, I thank God that I'm not like other men are. I don't do this and I don't do that, and I tithe, you know, and I fast twice a week, and I'm in church all the time. Outwardly, and then when Jesus enters into the Sermon on the Mount, he goes far deeper than that which is outward. He goes way, way down into the heart and just digs at it. And he gets to places that no one else is getting to. And that's what's so penetrating. As a matter of fact, I was driving this morning and I listened to Lon Solomon, pastor at McLean Bible, and he just happened to be giving his testimony, which I'd heard a number of times. And Lon said, this guy gave him a Bible that kept bugging him. And he said, so I took it and I started reading it and I couldn't understand it. So I turned to the New Testament and I started reading Matthew. And he said, when I got to the Sermon on the Mount, here I am Jewish, and I got to the Sermon on the Mount, and all of a sudden, he said, I started reading things that nobody's ever, ever opened up in my heart. Nobody's ever opened this up in my heart. I didn't realize the hypocrisy. I thought on the outside, you know, maybe certain things were right, but he was getting down into the deeper parts of my being. That's the ability of Jesus in his teaching. Jesus didn't give information to people. Jesus gave transformation to people. He didn't just give us information that we could walk away and write down in a notebook and take away. Nobody had notebooks or recorders in those days. When Jesus stood up, whether he was giving the Sermon on the Plains or the Sermon on the Mount, he just taught them, but when they walked away, they went, wow, nobody's ever spoken like this before. He speaks with authority, not like the scribes and the Pharisees. They didn't have to write it all down. It went right into the heart. It penetrated the heart. That's kingdom living. That's what it's supposed to be like when you and I are subject to the king and believe that he really is king. I'll give you two examples. About 6 months ago, somebody came to me that had had a situation at their office where they really felt like they deserved this promotion to this position, and there were a number of other people that felt the same way, and this one person got it. And this person that came to me had to work pretty closely to the person that got it, and it was just an awkwardness and just really difficult. And so I said, along with some other counsel, another person that was with me, said, you know, you really need to go in and do what the scriptures teach. You're going to have to humble yourself, even though you may think you deserve it, even though you know they also deserve it too, and you may thought that this was for your thing. I said, you've got to go in and bless that person. They're really not your enemy, but it appears that way. You're going to have to go in, and you're going to have to go the extra mile. You're going to have to give them your cloak also. And this person said to me, okay, I'll do it. And they did. They went in, and they blessed this person. They actually said, you know, I know this is a little bit awkward. I really kind of thought I should have had this, but you want to know something? You got it, and that's great, and I'm going to support you, and I'd like to take you out to lunch today as just a celebration. the person started to weep. They said, the gossip around the office is how bad I am. Everybody's talking about how they should have gotten it. You're the only person that has shown any care or love for me at all. They couldn't believe it. And now the gospel has been given to that person. They're on this search, and I believe it won't be long before they come to the truth. That's kingdom living. It is counterintuitive. It's countercultural. It doesn't make any sense at all, but that's what it says. And because that's what it says, that means that God now steps into that arena and starts to do something that we are not capable of doing. But our tendency is to gossip, get back, fight, get our way, and so on. That's just the natural tendency. And then God steps back and says, go ahead, do your thing. But if you really believe that I'm king, you'll do my thing, all right? Now I'm going to take you back about 30 years. Some of you have heard me. Maybe every 5 or 6 years I tell this story because it's one of the most amazing kingdom events that's ever happened in my life. Kay and I and our two children at that time had moved out of a place in Reston, and we moved in Herndon. And we, the church in those days, I didn't have a whole lot of money. I didn't have anything in savings at all. We moved into this house that we were renting. And the guy that owned the house was a young, arrogant guy. But he owned it, and he was really meticulous about it. And we gave him a security deposit. We moved in. Kay's pregnant with our third child. And he comes to me about 8 months later or so, and he says, hey, I want my house back. I'd signed a 2-year lease, and I want my house back. I'm getting married. And I said, well, you know, we've signed a lease. And I said, I just can't take my pregnant wife and all the moving and everything. We just got in here. And he said, well, I really want it back. And I eventually talked to a guy in our church who was a lawyer. And he said, no, you have all rights to stay there. And I said, So I called the guy up and I said, you know, I just don't feel good. I think it'd be easier for you to take maybe a year and then come back later and get it than for me to move my whole family. Next thing I know, I get this certified letter demanding that I get out of the house within 15 days or something like that. Or a sheriff was going to come and arrest me. And one of these real threatening things that I had let the grass grow to 2 feet high, and grass can't even grow to 2 feet high. And that I was having huge Bible studies in the home and with hundreds of people coming. You can't get hundreds of people in the house. At any rate, it was all this exaggerated stuff. I was in Luke that morning in my devotions. If your enemy wants your coat, give him your cloak also. Now, I knew the guy wasn't about ready to give me my deposit back, but I literally felt God say, give him the deposit. I had no money to move into a new place for a deposit, a security deposit. I had nothing. Packing up my family and moving. So I went to the guy and I met him out in his front lawn. His mother was there. And I said, Jeff, I want to be your friend. Of course, what I was really thinking of, you don't have any, so I better be there. And I said, as a gift, I want to give you the security deposit. It's my gift to you. I'm thinking, Lord, I have no idea how I'm going to move, where I'm going to move, what I'm going to do. And so I think I had 15 days, 20 days, whatever it was, to get out of the house. And the Hersheys that live right around the corner that go to this church, John and Hershey, said, hey, there's a house right across the street from us. I said, I still don't have a security deposit. I went over and talked to the lady. She had such a bad experience with these two guys that were in the house that were trashing the house and everything. She said, just come in. Security deposit's on me. Don't worry about it. Just come on in. Moved right in. Find any place that you can go today without a security deposit. Move in. No washer and dryer. I'm on a retreat that weekend. On the way home, somebody stands up in this bus and goes, hey, my wife and I just bought a washer and dryer. Can anybody use a new washer and dryer? I said, wow, I'm going to talk to the person later. I got a washer and dryer. My dad calls me and goes, hey, Mike, your uncle that passed away last year, his estate's been settled, and I know there was nothing necessarily for you, but we thought we'd like to bless you. We're going to give you $1,000 out of that estate. Richard Compton, who was the treasurer of the church at that time, calls me and goes, Mike, you were supposed to have gotten a pay raise 6 months ago, and we owe you in back pay $1,800. I go to Tommy Roseman's Reston Automotive, and I said, man, I'm rich. I got money. I'm in a house, a washer and dryer. And, you know, I got a car. We need another car, a little tiny car. So I said to Tommy, do people ever bring in just junkers around here that they could sell? I got a little bit of money. And he goes, you see that Fiat over there? I said, yeah. He goes, give me a buck and get it off the lot. When I drove it off the lot, I realized it was a ripoff. But at any rate, Had this happened over a month or 3 months, I couldn't have made the connection. It all happened within 2 or 3 days. I got into a place that I eventually bought, no security deposit, a total of $2,800, a car, and a washer and dryer. Because Jesus said, if you'll live by kingdom principle, I'll bless you. It doesn't mean that everybody's going to have that exact thing happen. It's just how kingdom living operates. Now, here is what is so sad about that account. I have lots of those stories. I could be up here for a long time telling you a lot of things that happened to me. And almost all of them were many, many years ago. Almost all of them were back when I didn't have anything. And I had to operate on kingdom principle. No money. Didn't have this, didn't have that. Had to depend on, oh, if that's what Jesus said, then I'll do that. And then when you start making more money and things start happening and you have cars and clothes and homes, then we start slowly falling back over to the way the world operates. Your mindset goes there. And it isn't even necessarily that all the way the world operates is wrong, but it isn't the way the kingdom operates. And so even in my own journey of this study, I'm kind of going back and thinking, what was it in those days that caused me to think that way? And here, for anybody that was here in the early days, you know full well that I had a little phrase that I brought before this body over and over and over and over again. And here's the phrase. There should be no human explanation for your life. There should be no human explanation for the church, for your business, for your family, for your life, if you're involved in kingdom living. Because if you can explain your life, if you can explain everything you do, then you're simply doing things the same way the world does things. But if things like I just said about all those things happening to me in 6 different things in 1 week, every one of them just totally amazing, that's the way our lives should be. We ought to have a lot of stories like that. Lots of them. Because Jesus says if you'll do that, he'll bless you. And he doesn't always mean that your health's going to be great or everything's going to go wonderful. It's not that. We live in a fallen world. We know that. But there are certain things about kingdom living that is so very different that when you let your light so shine in kingdom living, people will look at that, and it's different than getting a pie from a neighbor across the street. It's not random acts of kindness. It is the power of God himself, because Jesus is king in his kingdom, and he does things that's way beyond our control and our ability. And lives are seen and observed that are people living in the kingdom, and people go, whoa. People on the outside are wondering what's going on, and people on the inside of the kingdom are going, you know something? I've been in the middle of the kingdom all these years, and I've had no idea how it works. That's what he's talking about. People are always in pursuit of the kingdom. You see it everywhere. In Proverbs 7, there's a young man. It says, void of understanding, going into the black and darkness of night to her house. His kingdom was, he wanted to be control of his own morals, how he wanted to live. And it ended up in slaughter. Then we find the man who had built many barns because he had so much stuff. His kingdom was stuff. That's not kingdom living. And Jesus said, I tell you, your soul will be required of you tonight. There was Herod, who was very nervous about another king coming into the world. His kingdom was power. Money, sex, power, stuff, things. Everybody's looking for the kingdom, and everybody wants to be king. See, everybody. It's the nature of man. Now, if you and I took seriously the kingdom message, really seriously, and I know there are some things that might be a little hard to figure out, but if you take it seriously, he is gathering a bunch of his disciples together, and all of a sudden the crowds start coming, and he gives this whole message. And he starts talking about things that make absolutely no sense at all. And he removes all the blinders and all the excuses. He says, oh, you thought you were okay because you hadn't committed adultery. Have you thought about it? You thought you were okay because you hadn't killed anybody. Have you been angry? You thought it was okay if you did this, but have you done that? He goes right down into the heart. He takes away all the excuses, and he shows, I got a whole different way of living. A whole different way of living. 70%, as you've heard me say, of evangelicals, so-called evangelicals in the United States, give nothing to their local church, or next to nothing. That means 70% of evangelicals in the United States know nothing about kingdom finances. They're in the kingdom, but they don't believe that Jesus is king over the finances. There are many people in the kingdom that curse other people that curse them. And I'm going to get back at you because you've gotten at me. And there are many people living in the kingdom that are not about ready to go the extra mile or do anything that is counterintuitive or countercultural because they don't understand kingdom living. And I'm not about ready to tell you that I've arrived. I still struggle. Things still come out of my heart and out of my tongue and in my thoughts and everything where I do not always believe that Jesus is king. I want to be king. I want to run the show. I want to sit on the throne. I want to be in control. I want to have it all. That's my nature. And it isn't a matter of fighting it or swinging the golf club harder. It's, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live, I live by the power, the faith of the Son of God who gave himself for me. That's kingdom living. It's found in the Old Testament. It's found in the New Testament. It's found all the way out through Scripture. Look at this. Turn, if you would, to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 28. Acts chapter 28. In Acts chapter 28, we read these marvelous words. Paul is sort of in house arrest. These are his last days. And in Acts 28, last chapter of Acts, look, if you would, at verse 23 and following. Listen to this. After arranging a day with him, speaking of Paul, many came to him at his lodging. From dawn to dusk, he expounded and witnessed about the kingdom of God. He persuaded them concerning Jesus from both the law of Moses and the prophets. Some were persuaded by what he had said, others did not believe. That's all throughout the Bible. Some believe, some don't. Disagreeing among themselves, they began to leave after Paul made one statement. The Holy Spirit correctly spoke through the prophet Isaiah to your forefathers when he said, go to this people and say, you will listen and listen, yet never understand. You will look and look, yet never perceive. For this people's heart has grown callous. Their ears are a hard of hearing, and they have shut their eyes. Otherwise, they may see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their heart, and be converted, and I would heal them. Therefore, let it be known to you that this saving work of God has been sent to the Gentiles. They will listen. And after he said these things, the Jews departed, while engaging in a prolonged debate among themselves. Then he stayed 2 whole years in his own rented house, and he welcomed all who visited him, proclaiming the kingdom of God, and teaching the things concerning the Lord Jesus Christ with full boldness, without hindrance. Proclaiming the kingdom of God. Of God. It's all throughout Scripture. It's everywhere. A couple of questions. For those of you who are in the kingdom, you're a believer, you're in the kingdom. Is this new to you? Is this a new way of thinking? It probably is. For those of you that are in the kingdom, have you often thought of the kingdom as just some mystical place out there, some sweet by and by? Or when Jesus said, the kingdom of heaven is at hand, it's here. All right, the kingdom is anywhere that the subjects in that kingdom believe that Jesus is king. When you and I live by kingdom principle, then God goes forward and he starts doing a magnificent work. You've often heard me talk about advancing the kingdom. Moving to a new facility is just more brick and mortar if we are not living kingdom lives. Or it's brick and mortar that can be used in the greatest way imaginable. I look forward to that day of moving in. But I want us to be people who understand kingdom living. Secondly, I told you there are 2 gateway passages into this marvelous Sermon on the Mount. The first is, let your light so shine among men. They might see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. The second is Matthew 5:20, where he says, unless your righteousness exceeds that, is greater than that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will in no way enter into the kingdom of heaven. There may be 2 ways of looking at that righteousness. It could be that those that are in the kingdom have a different type of works righteousness. In other words, they're now living out a righteous life under the power of the Holy Spirit. But there is clearly another meaning, that as you look at all of Scripture, there is a righteousness that God actually provides to us. It's called the gift of righteousness. Now listen carefully. If you learn before you read, what you read is what you learned. If you have learned all your life, good people go to heaven, bad people go to hell, then every time you read anything about goodness, you'll think, I'd better swing the club harder. I'd better try a little more. I'd better do this, I'd better do that. And in fact, I really am doing all those things. I'm a good person. God will let me in. But if there's a total erasing of that thinking, and you start fresh, and you read in the Old Testament that Abraham believed God, and it was placed to his account as righteousness. It didn't say Abraham did a bunch of things and he became righteous. It says he believed what God had to say and it was placed to his account as righteousness. Then you begin to realize that Jesus talks about a righteousness that's greater than that of the scribes and the Pharisees. Then Paul says, not having mine own righteousness, but the righteousness of Christ. Then you read where Paul says, the gift of righteousness. And if you take off the blinders, and if you are no longer thinking in terms of, this is what I've always heard, therefore when I read it, it's what I've always heard. No, get rid of that. Because the Bible doesn't say that. The Bible doesn't say, oh, there are so many good people out there. It says there is none good, no, not one. Zero. And all of a sudden when you start reading through, you begin to realize, I cannot begin to enter into the kingdom until I have the righteousness that is necessary to enter that kingdom. And that righteousness is the very righteousness of Christ himself, who kept all those things that he talks about, who lived that life perfectly, thus earning the righteousness that the law demands. And so when I put my faith in Christ, he takes that righteousness and puts it to my account. I am now a citizen of the kingdom. Now that I'm a citizen of the kingdom, I now need to understand how the kingdom operates. When you go out these doors today, bless those who curse you. Go the extra mile. Forgive. Care for all those around you, even those who spitefully use you. You can operate that way in the home, the neighborhood, in the office. It's a completely different world. It's not random acts of kindness. It's kingdom righteousness. Let's pray. If you've come in today and you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ, I would encourage you today to enter the kingdom. You cannot enter it on your own. You can't enter it through your human goodness. You can't possibly do that. The only way that you can enter the kingdom is by receiving the very righteousness of Christ himself, by believing that Christ died for you, paid the penalty for your sin, that you're not good, nor am I, nor is anyone in this world. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And when you put your faith in Christ and Christ alone, you'll be taken out of the kingdom of darkness and placed into the kingdom of God's dear Son. If you're in the kingdom and this is very new to you, go back and read the Sermon on the Mount. See what it has to say about kingdom living, a life that is so totally foreign to this world. And God can use it to bring people to himself. Lord, thank you now for this time to teach and to share. And I pray that we might leave here with a kingdom mindset. We'll give you all the glory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.